Let me start by praying. God, this morning, as we look into your word, as we look toward your will, I pray that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be open, that we'd be ready to receive from you a direction, even a direction that we may not prefer. And for those of us who have been resisting a direction from you, I pray that we would want your lead in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a series that we're calling Adulting. It's about doing things that adults do. It's about growing up. It's about maturity. We have a standard for maturity in the Bible, and that is Jesus Christ. It's a hard one to live up to. It's not the kind of journey that we can take and just try harder and find ourselves ultimately reaching the full stature of Christ. We need God in order to do that. We can learn some things about maturity and some things about adulting in a very practical sense, just by, you know, take a trip to Walmart. And when you go anywhere in Walmart that there happens to be some candy or some toys, then you know what I'm talking about. You get the kid who's in a cart, or maybe they're old enough to walk, and they want something. And of course they do, because things are marketed in a way to make them want it, right? They put the packages all, I mean, it's designed for a kid to say, I want that. Get that for me. And it's not an I want that, get that for me. That's like a let's plan for later. It's an immediate I want. That's how immature minds, that's how immature hearts operate. I want something and I don't want to wait for it. I want it now. And we've all seen what can sometimes be the tragic outcome of that. If there's a parent who has some lessons to learn about maturity, they may eventually give in and teach that child, this is how you become satisfied. You see something you want, you throw a fit until you get it. And then the next time you want something, you do that again. And that's how life works. But we know that's not how life works. At least it shouldn't. That same parent or another situation might come up where a kid is throwing a fit because they want something, and then the parent throws a counterfeit. I just made that word up. It's hyphenated. A fit against the child. As if the child is in a position where they're on equal turf and that they should be arguing or battling about this. And sometimes parents do that at a higher volume just so they can show you and I that they're dealing with the situation. Oh my goodness. I want a candy. No, you can't have a candy. But I want it. No, you can't have a candy right now. And it becomes this battle. That's not real maturity. What we're going to look at today is a maturity that leads to contentment. And contentment, that level of maturity, is not something that happens by us doing what we prefer. It doesn't happen by us doing anything at all. It is a journey that God takes us through. And we're going to refer to it today as the wall. Excuse me for a moment. I don't know if you could tell during 10,000 Reasons, but I totally blew my voice on the first song. And I know I had a cup of water anywhere? I'm sorry to enter. There's only like 20 of you here today anyway. I'm just kidding. So glad you're here. Preston, are you working on that? I'm sorry. I just want to not... Yeah, I blew it on that first. I mean, I was cranking it. I don't know. That'll happen eventually. Thank you. We have a visual help when we talk about maturing. When we talk about moving forward on a journey, we discussed maturity and the journey being like a walk through the woods. So sometimes you've got to go back in order to go forward, is what we talked about last week. There is a progression. There is a journey. When you come to a New Day 101 class, we put a graphic in front of you that should look pretty familiar, because it looks a lot like our cross up here. It's our logo. There's a discipleship journey, and at the base of this cross, there's this idea about being disconnected. There are people all around us who are disconnected from God, disconnected from God's word, disconnected from God's people. When Jesus came, he said his mission, his purpose, was to seek and to save those who are lost. And he'd get criticized for that. Why are you hanging out with people who are obviously not godly people? And he would say, because that's who I'm here to find. That's who I'm here to connect. So, thank you, Chuck. Oh, that's so good. Oh, yes. It's an exercise in contentment right now. There are disconnected people. The mission of this church is to make more and better disciples. More disciples means finding people who are disconnected and then moving them to this next stage that says grafted by God. And when you talk about grafting in terms of plant life, you're talking about taking something that was disconnected and connecting it to a strong root. The Apostle Paul talks about how people who are disconnected from God are grafted into the family of Abraham. We're going to talk about Abraham today. Abraham was a guy who God said, the whole world is going to be blessed through you. I'm making a covenant with you, an agreement with you, that we are going to have unity. We're going to be together. And Paul explains that what's happening more than just the descendants of Abraham being given that promise is there are people being grafted into that family tree, grafted by God. So you're no longer disconnected. You become connected to God and connected to other people. And that happens because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because everything that separated you from God is forgiven by his sacrifice on the cross. So when you say, okay, I know I can't earn salvation on my own. I know I'm a cut off branch. I am disconnected. I'm trusting God that you have done everything it takes to connect me. I'm putting my faith in what Christ did on the cross. You're grafted by God. That's some of what our New Day 101 class is about, a starting point on your journey. Our 201 class, which we had last month, is about growing in Christ. You've committed your life to Christ now. Now commit yourself to walking as a disciple, to doing the disciplines of discipleship, to seeking God in prayer, to seeking God in his word. You're doing the disciplines. You're doing what a disciple does, and you're growing in Christ. You're finding that you're growing in maturity. He's renewing your mind. And then 301, which we're going to offer soon, is giving through the Spirit, is finding your ministry, finding what has God wired you for. He created you with a purpose. Discover that purpose. Live that out. Giving through the Spirit, discovering what it means that there is a Holy Spirit, that God is alive and he is alive in those who believe in him. And yielding yourself to that Holy Spirit, you discover your ministry, you discover a purpose, you start living a life according to that purpose in that ministry. These are like three stages. Now, Peter Scazzaro, he's a pastor in New York, and he's an author, And he wrote the book that's informing a lot of what we're talking about during this series. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And he suggests, and he builds his work on other people who suggest that there's more than these three stages. That there is a fourth stage. And it looks a lot like what the Apostle Paul outlines in Philippians chapter 4. Paul is writing to a church, and he's thanking them. And he says in Philippians 4, starting in verse 10, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help me." Paul was a guy who went through a lot of hard times. He planted churches all around Asia Minor, all around Turkey and Greece. He ministered in Italy and what we know as Italy now. He's all over the place and he's starting churches. And he got himself into a lot of difficult situations and he thanks them for caring about him. And he says then, "Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. That's adulting. As we grow up, we can walk around Walmart and we can see things that grab our attention. We can see things that have been advertised on TV and they looked so good. And now here it is, within grasp. It's one of the great ironies of childhood, is you want all the candy, but you can't afford any of it. And when you become an adult, you can afford all of it, but it has lost its appeal, or you recognize that it doesn't offer that contentment, that happiness, these things that you used to think, if only I could have that. Now, if you've got a credit card, you could clean out all those aisles, all the candy. But you're not. You've learned something about contentment. You've learned something about what will and will not lead to some kind of a lasting fulfillment in your life. In the same way, Paul has learned contentment in any situation. Sometimes our problem is not learning contentment when we have very little. Sometimes our problem is we have so much, and yet we still want more. We have so much, and what we've learned by having so much is that our stuff can satisfy us and make us happy. Paul learned how to be content, how to understand whatever God gives is sufficient for him. Whatever strength he needs comes through Christ in any situation. This level of adulting is what we're talking about. Going from doing the things that maturing Christians do, being on that journey, you're growing in Christ, you're giving through the Spirit, you've got your ministry. What brings us to the point of contentment that Paul is talking about here is when God puts something in our lives that we didn't choose. We didn't say, "Oh yeah, I'll try this, I'll do this thing." It's something God puts on us and says, "Now what will you do?" For some of us, that's a broken relationship, even a divorce. For some of us, that's a diagnosis. We learn our limitations when we go through a wall, For some of us, it's losing our job. For some of us, it's just being put in a situation where you know what you have to do, even though it's scary. And so you step into that situation. Paul went through all kinds of suffering. And even as he was a person who had everything going for him, he had the highest education. He had a wonderful resume. And then he encountered Christ. And when he encountered Christ, Jesus took away his sight, left him blinded. Paul had to deal with what was given to him. And even after his sight came back, he spent time away from anybody before starting his ministry. He isolated himself, so it was just him and God, because he knew he had some work to do. His whole system of understanding and belief was changing. I remember a guy who helped start this church and had a church background. He came from a pastor's family that he grew up in, and so, you know, a perfect candidate, right, to help start a new church. And I remember it must have been shortly after the church was about a year old, and I remember him talking to somebody who was asking questions about this church. And he had been so challenged by some of the ways we do things here, just the ways of operating. He'd been so challenged by how different it was from what he was used to. As he was answering these questions, this guy started to well up with tears. And he said, "Sometimes it's really hard." God was taking him through a wall. Everything was being challenged. When my pastor said to me, "Have you ever thought about planting a church?" And we started thinking about what a crazy idea. And I'm mowing my lawn. I remember it really clearly. I remember mowing my lawn and thinking about how blessed we were. We were part of a church full of people who we loved, and they loved us. We had recently bought a house close to our best friends, and I'm mowing the lawn in this little house that we loved, and we've got 3 healthy kids, and I'm in a job where I'm so happy with what I'm doing. I mean, just all these things, and I remember mowing my lawn and thinking and praying about this thing that my pastor planted in my head. Have you ever thought about planting a church? I'm mowing my lawn, and I'm thinking about all the blessings that God has provided, and then I'm thinking about this church planting thing. And God hasn't spoken to me audibly that I can recall. Sometimes, though, there's a thought that comes into my head that seems like it comes from somewhere else. This was one of those thoughts. And the thought that came into my mind, it really, it was from God. Again, it's not like I hear his voice audibly. As I'm thinking about this situation, the thought that came into my mind was, do you love these blessings? Or do you love me? Well, it should be a really easy question for every one of us to answer. The thing is, all these blessings are really easy to get caught up in. And I knew if I gave the right answer, essentially what I was saying was, all of this, I can walk away from it. I can say no to it. I mean, not my kids. And we did. Sold the house, quit the job, and I remember, the other part that I remember from this journey so clearly is driving in my car to a meeting at church. I volunteered there, and I'm going to meet with these people, and it's the last meeting I'm having at the church. And I'm driving in, and I'm listening to a song. I still remember what song it is, and I'm singing along to the song, and just started bawling. I don't bawl. I don't cry. We watched the movie Wonder. I don't know if you've seen the movie Wonder. And I mean, like, we're advised you've got to have tissues with you. No, I don't. Not even a tear, not a sniffle. But at this point in my life, I'm bawling. Because it's like, this is the last thing that I have to let go of before moving into the unknown and trusting God. God was taking me through a wall. He put something in my path that He had chosen for me and said, what are you going to do with it? Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. Always it's a difficult thing. Let's talk a little bit about Abraham. Abraham was a great-grandfather to Joseph, who we talked about last week. God made a promise to Abraham. He said, here's my plan for reestablishing my relationship with humanity. You are a key in it. You, Abraham, your family line is going to grow. Your descendants are going to be greater than the sand on the seashore, the stars in the skies. There will be kings who come from your family line, from your family tree, and all the nations over all the world are going to be blessed through you and your family. I'm going to give you a land of your own where this family is going to be established. So here's what I need you to do. Move away from your family and move to a place that I will show you, a place that is not known to you now. The first wall. Leaving what he's familiar with and trusting God as he moves into the unfamiliar. Immediately when he moves there, there's a famine. So he's got to move again. Another wall, another challenge where he's got to trust God. He's been given this promise that he's going to have many descendants, but he and his wife are getting older and older. 75 years old, 85 years old. Where are the kids? Another wall, another chance for him to trust God, where God says, here's what I've given you. What are you going to do with it? He decides to take things into his own hands, has a child through their servant Hagar, and God says that wasn't the plan. And so he's got to deal with that whole situation. And eventually, they do have a son, one son, Isaac. Named Isaac, which means laughter, because his wife laughed that God would actually provide a child. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. This is the first time the word love is used in the Bible to describe the relationship between this father and this son. The first time love is used in the Bible. And go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. This is weird, you guys. I know it. This seems so crazy. This isn't something God is going to ask you to do. If you feel like this is a message you're getting from God, talk to somebody first. This is a strange situation, and sometimes situations are included in Scripture exactly because they are strange, because they are outside of what's normal. So this story is included for us as something that's outside of what is normal. Sacrifice your son, your only son who you love. Continuing in verse 3, the next morning Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him along with his son Isaac. So far we don't see Abraham arguing with God. They have enough of a relationship, Abraham and God, that Abraham is just trusting. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." It seems significant that he said, "We will come right back." The instructions are clear. Sacrifice your son. Abraham seems to have faith that maybe something else will happen. When we read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, words inspired by the Holy Spirit, what we read is that Abraham had enough faith to even believe that after he sacrificed his son, if God had him go all the way through it, that God would have the power to raise him from the dead. That's what the writer of Hebrews suggests. So we continue in verse 6. "So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them walked on together." The fire would have been in like a pot, some coals so that they could get the fire started. "Isaac turned to Abraham and said, 'Father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'We have the fire and the wood,' the boy said. 'But where is the sheep for the burnt offering?' 'God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son,' Abraham answered, and they both walked on together." Continuing in verse 9, "When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." I think Isaac is probably getting wise at this point. And yet even Isaac, we don't have any record of him struggling or complaining or arguing about this plan. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Let's talk about a couple of principles that come from this journey that Abraham is given by God, something he would not prefer, and yet he moves forward in it. Two things. We're going to talk about what our focus is when we get to a wall, and we're going to talk about what our work is. First of all, my focus. My will versus God's will. If you're taking notes in your program, my focus. Is my focus my will or is it God's will? Abraham had preferences. Those preferences did not include his wife being able to, unable to conceive. His preferences did not include offering his son as a burnt sacrifice. God had taken Abraham through walls before, though. And by the time God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham is ready to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." That's what Jesus included in the Lord's Prayer when he taught his followers how to pray. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Even while he was on his way to the cross, something that Jesus did not prefer, he said, "Take this cup of suffering from me. However, not my will, but yours be done." That's the tension that creates the wall. I have a preference, but I'm willing to submit to God's will. Sometimes, as I prayed this morning, sometimes Our prayer is, God, I don't want what you have for me. I want to want it, though. Does that make sense? Some of you are there right now. I don't want what you have for me. However, I want to want it. Will you give me a desire to desire you and your will? If we meet God at the wall and say, no, I will not walk where you are leading me, we can resist him. We will not mature. We will not grow into the full stature of Christ that way. And what will happen is God will bring us back to that wall again. It may not be the same circumstance. It may, though, be the same weeds in your life that you've been trying to mow down, but they keep coming back, and God wants to uproot them. And the only way he can uproot them is by you yielding yourself to him. The wall roots out, and this is something that people who have been followers of Jesus have talked about for hundreds of years, is going through this kind of a situation and what it will root out. And there's maybe you've heard of the seven deadly sins. People have said, if you kind of boil down, and this is like they've been saying it for hundreds of years, if you were to boil things down, you could basically boil down any sin to somewhere in these seven categories. And the wall roots out things in these categories, like pride. Pride is when we feel like we're in a position to judge other people, where we criticize people who we should be learning from. The wall might be there to root out your pride, your unwillingness to be taught, to be coached. The wall roots out greed. Greed is the resistance to being poor in spirit, the tendency to be discontent with where we are on our journey. The wall roots out luxury, our tendency to live our lives for our own pleasure, and then letting that tendency to continue. Instead, we've got to learn to love God for who he is, not what he provides. Wrath is a lack of patience to wait on God. It's pitching a fit when we don't get what we want, when we want it. Some of us are in that pattern. Things don't go our way. We get all sulky. We get all complainy. We get all whiny about it, as if that's going to do anything. God might be rooting that up, might be leading you to a position where rather than pitching a fit, you receive things, even things you don't prefer, and deal with them like an adult, like Christ would. Spiritual gluttony is basically loving the positive parts of the Christian life, but not the part about the cross, about the crucifixion, about death, about things that we have to sacrifice. I like the music, and I like the getting together, and I like the lunches. I'm not so sure about giving an offering. I'm not so sure about changing my lifestyle in order to look more like a child of God, in order to act more like a citizen of heaven. Spiritual envy is when you are unhappy when others do well. This is a tough one. I mean, there are a lot of people in this room, and everybody knows somebody who has gone through issues with fertility. How do you handle that when someone else becomes pregnant? Some of us have been praying for a suitable helper, a mate, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend for a long time. How do we handle it when someone else, a friend of ours meets somebody and they get engaged and we should be so happy. But it hurts so bad. What's going on there? How can we trust God? How can we have strength in Christ even through that? Sloth is when you run from things that are hard and look for the easy way out. Basically, laziness. God purges these tendencies from us by taking us through difficult, painful experiences and inviting us to trust Him even through that. Now, there are regular times of suffering in our lives. We're going to talk more about suffering and loss and grief next week. This wall often is an extended experience, and some people go through a wall that lasts for years, even decades. We looked at Joseph last week, decades of suffering. Moses was a guy who was trying to defend a slave and ended up killing a slave driver and had to go off into exile for 40 years. We can't decide when we're through the wall. So our focus is His will. And then our work, what do we do? Our work is awareness, forgiveness, and acceptance. Awareness is the point where God presents to us the reality of our situation. John Piper, a pastor from the Twin Cities, wrote an article after he was diagnosed with cancer, wrote an article that really had an impact on me, and I've brought it up to a number of you. The article has a provocative title, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." What John Piper realized when he was diagnosed with cancer is that this journey could uproot a number of these deadly sins from his life. Think about it. Where is your pride? How long can you hold on to greed? How long can you hold on to luxury when you get a diagnosis like that? If we trust God through difficult circumstances and watch for Him at work, we find that some of these situations that we want to run from, we do not prefer them, are exactly what we need in order to become more like Christ. So awareness, forgiveness is where it gets really messy. I'm not talking about forgiving others. I'm talking about allowing yourself to be forgiven, to receive forgiveness. For some of us, that's the highest hurdle. We can love our neighbor and we can love God, but what are the instructions of Scripture? Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of us have a hard time letting God forgive us, letting ourselves be completely known and completely loved, breaking away our barriers so that people can see us, love us, forgive us, no matter what. Awareness, forgiveness, and acceptance. The resolution. We're open about our faults and failings. We're not trying to cover up or apologize for our shortcomings. That's just who we are. People don't have to like every aspect of us, but we're not hiding the things we used to hide. So this process of going through the wall, it's exciting, it's frightening when we consider that we'll come out of it changed. And if we are willing to change, we will keep butting up. If we're unwilling to change, we will keep butting up against that wall our whole lives. Some of you are in the midst of it right now. Some of you can remember a time. Maybe you can remember that God brought you through it, and you can remember the ways He grew you through it. Or maybe you can remember a wall, and you can remember that you resisted it, that you fought against it, that you're going to have to come back to it that you weren't ready to let go. You weren't ready to follow God's will. This is a part of adulthood. We see it in a smaller scale in Walmart. It will happen on a great and frightening scale in our lives as we grow to be people who give through the Spirit, who are a blessing to all the nations. We will find a point where we're driven inward to discover what God wants to root out. And then we take a journey outward where we are acting, where we are living, where we are glorifying God, where we are reaching other people, where we are providing light, where we are providing healing, more like Christ than we ever had before. And we restart that journey. And we have this upward spiral of maturity as God takes us through the wall. Let's pray. God, for the people here who are going through walls, and I know not everybody is here, I pray that they would hear this message, that they would hear this encouragement, that they would accept and receive what you want to do in their lives, that you would be growing us into the image, into the likeness, into the stature of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you did not withhold your Son, whom you love, that you did bring him to the point of being sacrificed for us in our place to save our lives, to bring us safely home to you. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, God, for grafting us into your family. Thank you, God, for growing us in Christ. May we be pleasing to you as we give through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.